Chapter number 26 of the book of Acts, and we are going to continue. I know it's been a couple Sunday nights since we've had a chance to be back in the book of Acts. We are getting near the finish line, though, aren't we? We've just got a few more chapters in the book of Acts, and so we're getting to the finish line. We've studied through verse by verse. There is not a verse that we have not touched on in the book of Acts, and we've made it here to chapter number 26. Find with me, if you would, verse number 19. So Acts chapter 26 and verse number 19 in our Bibles is where we'll begin this evening. Now let's review quickly. Paul, remember, he went back to the city of Jerusalem, and it has been nothing but trouble for him since he's gone back to the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, when I say that word trouble when it comes to Paul, I'm not saying that word trouble in a negative way, because Paul handled his trouble every time relying upon the Lord. So he went through, yes, he went through some difficulty, he went through some opposition, but he always relied upon the Lord. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to share some verses tonight that'll be familiar with you and to you, but it'll remind us of how we have God's presence with us all the time, no matter what we go through. But he's faced some trouble since he went back to the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter number 26, the Bible tells us he is standing before Festus, who is the governor. And then he is also standing before Agrippa, who is the king. And in chapter 26, we've already looked at verses 1 through verse number 18. And I'll real quickly and briefly remind you and review for you what we had already talked about. From verse 1 through 3, we said that Paul was respecting. Who was he respecting? Well, he was respecting King Agrippa. But there was something that we have to remember about Paul's respect for King Agrippa, that I believe is an application and a truth for us. Because Agrippa was not a man of real good character. He was not a very moral man. He was not a very good man as far as his character was concerned. But his position demanded respect, and that's exactly what Paul did. I've said often that we may find it challenging to respect the particular person that we're to respect, but we do need to respect their position, don't we? The position that God has given to certain individuals. And Paul left a great example for that, didn't he? When we saw in verse 1 through 3, that Paul was respecting King Agrippa. Then we said number 2, in chapter 26, from verse 4 to verse number 12, Paul was reflecting. So number 1, he was respecting. And then number 2, we said he was reflecting. Now what was Paul reflecting on? Some of the things that Paul was reflecting on was from even his youth, how he was brought up and how he was trained in the law. And he talked a little bit about that from verse 4 through verse number 12. But the main part that Paul was reflecting on was the fact that in the past in his life, he had been the one that was instrumental in persecuting Christians. As a matter of fact, he was the one who was responsible really for many Christians that were arrested, many Christians that had died as well. Remember, Paul was the one who was holding the coats of the men who were even taking stones and stoning that first deacon whose name was Stephen. And you may remember that from way back at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And then Paul was reflecting on the fact that he was on the road to Damascus. He has letters in his hand. Those letters that are in his hand, he's going to give to the officials there in Damascus so that he can have permission to bring back all the Christians to the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of persecuting and arresting them and perhaps even putting them to death. And so he's reflecting on all of this. And by the way, this is all happening before Festus, and the governor, and Agrippa the king. And then we got to the last part of our message several weeks ago, and that was from verse 13 to verse 18, where Paul is recognizing. We said, number 1, he was respecting. Number 2, he was reflecting. But then he was recognizing. And what was he recognizing from verse 13 to verse number 18? The fact that he was recognizing again before Festus and before King Agrippa that God had saved him. He saw that light that was shining on the road as he was walking on that path towards Damascus, that great light that was shining, and that voice that he heard from heaven, "Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And remember, Paul asked that question, what wilt thou have me to do? And not only did he get saved, but God also gave him a purpose for his life, didn't he? And Paul was recognizing that from verse 13 to verse number 18. He even talked about how that God had called him specifically to the Gentiles so that he could be a light to them, so that he could share the glorious gospel with them, and that they could see a change in their life. Not a change because Paul did anything, but But a change because the gospel did something. A change because God did something in their lives. And then we get to verse number 19. And there's three truths that I want us to see from verse 19 and down to the end of the chapter. And so I hope you'll be patient with me as I kind of work through these verses tonight and we finish off, Lord willing now, chapter number 26. The first thing I want us to notice tonight is the call to repentance. The call to repentance. The Bible tells us that Paul is now going to specifically talk about the call to repentance. Matter of fact, he's working up to the question that he is going to ask to Agrippa. Do you believe these things? Are you persuaded of these things in your heart? So he's talking about how that God has used him to see people repent and put their trust in the Lord. And so he's talking about a call to repentance here. Let's look at it in verse number 19. The Bible says this. Whereupon, O King Agrippa. I want you to notice something very important in verse number 19. He said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now the first thing I want you to notice tonight in verse number 19 is that Paul gives to us an example of obedience. Now, what is this heavenly vision that he is talking about? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus begins to speak to him, right? On the road to Damascus. He begins to not only talk to him about how that he needs to be converted, he needs to be saved, but he's also talking to him about the fact that I want to use you in a special way. I've got a great purpose and I've got a great plan for your life. And so the Bible says that Paul specifically says to King Agrippa, when I saw this heavenly vision, I was not disobedient to that vision, but instead I obeyed the things that God asked me to do. Now this is going to be very important and it's going to come into play later on in the conversation when he, in so many words, asked King Agrippa, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to do what God asked you to do like I was willing to do when I was traveling on the road to Damascus and I saw that light and I heard the voice of God speaking to me? Are you going to be willing to do that same thing? He's reminding him of his example of obedience. By the way, for you and I, may we be obedient. May we do what God asks us to do. May we be obedient to do the things he wants us to do. And may we be obedient to stay away from the things that he doesn't want to be a part of our lives. May we just simply be obedient to the calling of God in our lives and his purpose for our life. So he says to King Agrippa, I've been obedient. And notice how he's been obedient. Notice what he's done to be obedient. Would you look at verse number 20? But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. There's the word repent. Remember, we're talking about a call to repentance. Paul's talking about how that God has used him to talk to people about repentance. Notice what he said he's encouraging them to do. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul gives a call for repentance. Now, did you notice how Paul said he did this? He said, I obeyed the heavenly vision. And he said, first of all, I did it in Damascus. Now, do you remember as he was traveling on the road to Damascus, God told him at that point, go to Damascus. Go to the place in which you were journeying. And when he got there, there was going to be a message that was going to be delivered to him. You remember that man named Ananias, who was used of the Lord to deliver that message to Paul about God's purpose and his calling for his life. Remember, Ananias was a little hesitant, and we can understand why he would have been hesitant, because of this man who had persecuted many Christians. You're asking me to go visit this man? But he did, and he did what God asked him to do. By the way, just like Paul set an example of obedience, Ananias did the same thing. He set a pattern of obedience. And so God had him go to Damascus. Then from Damascus, where did he go? We'll look back to our text here, verse number 20. The Bible says, from there I went to Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. So what's Paul saying here? I didn't just present the gospel and give the message of repentance to the Jewish people only. I didn't just talk to the people at Damascus only. I didn't talk to the people just at Jerusalem only. I went into all the places where God bid me to go. And I presented the gospel to those that were lost that needed to hear the message of repentance and give them a call to repentance so they repent and turn from their sins and turn to the Lord. And then he says, I ended up even doing that to the Gentiles, which, by the way, was really the group of people that God had called him to, didn't he? He didn't call him to just the Gentiles, but God had in a special way given that calling to Paul that he was to reach the Gentiles with the gospel message. And so he talks about how that he had visited those groups of people and he had shared the gospel with them. Now let's notice something at the end of verse number 20 with me, if you would. He says this, after he has gone and done everything that God has wanted him to do to all these people in all these different cities and the Jewish people and the Gentile people as well. Notice what his message was. He said that they should repent and turn to God. By the way, isn't that exactly what repentance is? Repentance is defined as a change of mind that causes a change of direction. See, when we are repenting, we are turning from our sins and turning to the Savior. It changes my mind about my sin. I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm repenting of that sin. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to the Savior, who is the only source that can give me forgiveness for that sin. So it's a change of mind that causes a change of direction. I change my mind about my sin. I understand that it's wrong. I stand guilty before the Lord. And I turn to the Lord. The Bible says that he's encouraging them to repent and turn to God. And then now notice this. I want to draw your attention to a unique phrase that's mentioned at the end of verse number 20. Notice this. He says, and do works meet for repentance. Do works that are meet for repentance. Now, is Paul trying to say here, because please let's not take this out of context, is Paul trying to say that works are going to then equal your repentance? That's not what Paul's saying, is he? But Paul is saying this, that when you repent and you turn from your sin and you turn to the Lord and you are saved, there will be a change in your life. And as a result of that change in your life, you will begin to desire to do good works for the Lord. So your good works do not save you, but they are an evidence of your salvation. They're an evidence of the fact that you have changed your mind about your sin and you have turned towards God. And that's what Paul's saying here. His call is a call of repentance. By the way, that's the message that we have to deliver to today, isn't it? A message of repentance, that those who will come to Christ and turn from their sin and turn to the Savior can have salvation that is full and free. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 21. He says, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So what is Paul saying here to King Agrippa? He's saying, because of these things that I just shared with you, excuse me, these are the reasons why I stand before you, and these are the reasons why they want to put me to death. Because I've preached repentance. Because I've tried to encourage people to live with good works as an evidence of their salvation. And now because of that, I'm standing before you. I'm standing on trial. I've been considered guilty because of what I've done for the cause of Jesus Christ, and they even want to kill me. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 22. He says this, having therefore, and I'm going to ask you after I read verse 22 and verse 23 to turn to a passage of Scripture that is going to be similar to what we're reading here in verse 22 and verse 23 that talked to us about our Savior while he was here on earth. So take thought with this as we read through this, verse 22 and verse 23. Notice this. Having therefore obtained help of God. By the way, let's pause there just for a moment, and we're going to come back to this in just a minute. Isn't it wonderful to consider today the fact that we constantly have a helper in God? Notice he says, having obtained help of God. Isn't it great that he is our helper? No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, he is our constant help. So please do not just look past the start of verse number 22 and just skip through that in your mind. Consider with me, if you would, the depth of what the start of verse number 22 is telling us. He's saying, I have obtained help of God. We have a helper in God, don't we? Now notice what it says. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, there's several things I want to point out here about verse number 22. We're going to eventually read verse number 23, and then we're going to get to that passage of scripture that I want to read to you in the New Testament of our Bible during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get there, notice again verse number 22. He said, I've obtained help of God. I continue unto this day. Because God, here's what he's saying. Because God is my helper, I can continue on. Wouldn't we be able to say that tonight? In our own strength, we wouldn't be able to continue on. If we rely upon our own strength, our own self as our helper, we wouldn't be able to carry on. We wouldn't be able to continue on. But because we have a helper in God, I can continue on. Think about all the things from the start of the book of Acts to where we're at now in the story of Paul, all that he has had to go through. And yet every step of the way, he didn't rely upon his own strength. He relied upon the strength of God as his help. As a matter of fact, remember when Paul had that thorn in his flesh? He prayed and he asked God to take that thorn in his flesh away, didn't he? We read this in the book of Corinthians. He prayed, he asked God to take it away. Well, the Bible tells us he prayed three times for that, and that prayer request was never answered the way Paul wanted it to be answered. God never did take that thorn in the flesh away, whatever it was. But what it did, though, is it caused Paul to now pray another prayer request. He prayed for God's strength in the midst of going through whatever this thorn in the flesh was. So yeah, God, if you're not going to take it away, well, just be my helper as I have to go through this problem with the thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. And it led God to say these words to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, here's the thing. We realize how weak we are. And at that time, we realize how strong God is. That he's our helper and he is what helps. He is who helps us to continue on and to carry on. And Paul said, that's why I'm able to continue on. And then notice what else he says. Verse 22, he said, witnessing both to small and great. Now, I want to pause there just for a moment because I believe that God, particular thought here in verse number 22 is a help to us. Notice, first of all, he uses the word witnessing here. Witnessing. Now, what does that word witnessing there mean in verse number 22? It's the idea that Paul is bearing witness of something. It's something that Paul could affirm because he has seen it for himself. He's heard it for himself. He's experienced something for himself. And as a result of that, he could be a witness of what had happened in his life to somebody else. Isn't that exactly what we are as witnesses? Remember what Jesus says to us in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 before he ascended into heaven. But ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. What is the idea there? You've seen something, you've heard something, you've experienced something. Now go out and tell somebody else about it. Share with somebody else as a witness what the Lord has done for you. We're all witnesses, aren't we? But then let's not skip over the next three words. But he said, because he said he was witnessing both to, look at these next three words, small and great. Isn't it great to think about the fact that Paul was a witness to everyone? He didn't look at somebody as being too small to receive the gospel. And he didn't look at somebody as being too great to receive the gospel. Paul, when it came to being a witness, was not a respecter of persons, was he? And by the way, isn't it great? I know there's the song that people that has been sung before. We've even had people that have sung it as special music here at our church before. That the at the foot of the cross, everything's level, isn't it? Everything's level at the foot of the cross because God, his love is for small and his love is for great. His love is for the poor and his love is for the rich. His love is for those that live in America and those that live in Africa. No matter where you live, no matter where you're from, no matter what degree you would say you come before God with, he says that that gospel's open for you, isn't he? He loved the entire world, didn't he? And so Paul said, I'm a witness. I've seen something. I've heard something. I've experienced something. And I want to tell both small and great about that. And God is my helper through it all. And then look at what he says at the end of verse number 22. I love this too. He says, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Did you notice what he says at the end as well? He's saying what I presented to people was accurate as well. I didn't make up things. I didn't try to share my own doctrine. I didn't say these are the words of Paul. These are the words that God told me to tell. Matter of fact, that's one of the biggest challenges that we would say we have today when we think about what the scripture says about false prophets. You know, false prophets today that are trying to deceive people. And they're preaching another gospel other than the gospel. The Bible talks about that in the book of Colossians. They're preaching another gospel than the gospel that's supposed to be preached. And that's causing confusion in minds. It's causing the light of the gospel not to come to those who are still in blindness. Paul said, I didn't preach any other gospel. I didn't preach any other message. But that which was passed on to me through, he says, Moses and the prophets, those things that they had said. And then look at verse number 23. What is this message that he wanted to deliver? Remember, we're talking about the call to repentance. What do we need to do to repent? Look at what he says in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Here's what Paul's trying to say. I want you to take your Bible and look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 for a moment. Keep your place there in Acts 26. But look with me quickly at Luke chapter number 24. And we're going to go towards the end of this chapter. Luke chapter 24. And turn with me, if you would, to verse number 46. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 46. Jesus is giving the Great Commission here. And I want us to notice what he says in Luke 24. We're going to read starting at verse number 44, and then I'll give you the thought behind what we said from verse 22 through 23 of Acts chapter 26. Look at what he says in verse 46. And he said unto them, all right, so there was a time when he is able to appear to his disciples after his resurrection. The resurrection has already been recorded here. So Jesus has risen. He's appearing before his disciples. He's going to give to them the Great Commission. Notice how he words, in his words now, how he words this Great Commission. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now does that sound like similar to what we just read? That Christ was going to die, he was going to rise again the third day, but it goes on. Look at what verse number 47 says. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now isn't that exactly what we just talked about? That Paul was desiring to preach repentance to those that needed to turn to God. And he says remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now that's not word for word what Paul said. But back to Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23. Very similar to the very message that Jesus preached and taught to his disciples. That we've got to give out the light of the gospel. And we've got to give it out to the Jewish people. We've got to give it out to the Gentiles. We've got to be a witness of these things that we have seen and we've heard and we've experienced, how that Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. So number one, I wanted you to notice the call, specifically a call to repentance. But right in the midst of this conversation with King Agrippa, the Bible tells us that Festus, who is the governor, interrupts. He interrupts. As a matter of fact, he only makes one statement. It only covers one verse. But the point is, Festus interrupts. And so I want us to notice number two, I want us to notice the comment. Not only do we see a call specifically for repentance, but I want us to notice a comment. Festus, the governor, inserts a comment. He interrupts. But there's a lot to be said about this comment that he makes. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. Now notice, Festus didn't just insert something, he did it with a loud voice. So we would say it this way, he interrupted, didn't he? If you're going to say something in a loud voice while somebody's talking, your purpose is to interrupt, isn't it? You're not whispering, you're not just hoping somebody heard you. You want to be heard, don't you? And so he makes a comment. He interrupts in the middle of this message that Paul is trying to deliver to King Agrippa. And notice what he says at the end of verse number 24. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. I want to give you a couple thoughts here about verse number 24 and this comment that Festus makes. First of all, I think this comment that Festus makes reminds us of a pattern that we see in the ministry of Paul, and it's a pattern of opposition.
Isn't it true that Paul is always facing opposition? No matter what he goes through, no matter what he does, the Bible talks about this opposite, this pattern of opposition that he faces. So here I'm standing before King Agrippa, sincerely trying to get him to a point where he will repent and he will turn to the Lord, and now I'm interrupted. This pattern of opposition continues, and the Bible tells us this governor, Festus, begins to insert his comment. So not only has he faced opposition in passages of Scripture before, but he faces it again here with Festus. By the way, this statement that is made here in verse number 24 would be a statement that we would say would be the response of a person who is unsaved. A person who doesn't want to hear the message that Paul is trying to present. And so he interrupts him with a loud voice. His confidence was in what he could see. This was the confidence of Festus. His confidence was in what he could see, instead of putting his faith and his belief in things that he could not see, which was exactly the way that Paul lived his life. He followed a pattern of putting his faith in things that he could not see. But Festus is bent on this idea that I'm not going to believe it unless I see it for myself. Isn't that contrary to the way that God wants us to live today? He says in 2 Corinthians, and I touched on this briefly. I had an opportunity to speak to Miss Linda's family last night as they gathered there, and they were with family members there after the passing of her brother-in-law. And I talked about how that while we're here on earth, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 says that we are walking by faith and not by sight. But then the Bible says, to be absent from the body, though, then at that point is to be present with the Lord. All in that same passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. So while we are in the body, he says, we are absent from the Lord. And we're walking by faith, not by sight. But then once we close our eyes in death, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, he says to be absent from the body then is to be present with the Lord and be able to have that walk with God. He allows us to see what we've always put our faith in. Well, Festus is saying to Paul here, that's not the way I live my life. I put my confidence in things that I can see and what I can see only. Paul had put his confidence in things that he could not see. He put his confidence and his faith in the Lord, didn't he? And he realized that one day God is going to allow me to see all of these things that I have believed every step of the way. Festus was a man who viewed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as something that was illogical to view or illogical to believe. I can't believe in the resurrection of this man who they say came back to life. He's looking at it as just a religious superstition. And so he makes this comment about Paul. He's saying, Paul, you've gone mad here. You're confused. Your mind is playing tricks on you. And maybe it's because of all this learning you told us you've had. Remember, as Paul was thinking about and reflecting about his past, he brought up the fact that he had been trained well, hadn't he? He'd been trained in the law. And so Festus decides to use that against him, and he says, well, maybe it's all this training that you tell us you've had, but for some odd reason, what's in your mind has made you mad. You're confused about all of this. Think about the opposition that every step of the way Paul faced, just a constant opposition. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. Keep your place there to Acts chapter 26. I told you I was going to take you to a passage of Scripture that reminds us of the help that Paul had every step of the way. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4 quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says this. Now, I know these are going to be familiar verses, but would you look at that which is familiar, and tonight would you let it encourage you? Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who's that? That's Jesus, isn't it? We have a great high priest. Now, we've read these verses before. We've heard them before. But let's not quickly slip past them without reminding ourselves of this helper that we have that is the great high priest. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Notice this, that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast, our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's the thing. Paul faced constant opposition. Let's consider this thought tonight. He faced constant opposition, but at the same time, he had constant help from the Savior, didn't he? No matter what opposition you face, and if it be constant, you always can consider the fact that you have constant help from the Savior. He had a high priest that he could consistently and constantly go before. The Lord was with Paul every step of the way with everything that he faced. Even when Paul was isolated, even when he was separated from his fellow man and from human companions, he always had the presence of God as his comfort and as his helper. May we consider that tonight when we think of this comment that was made that really was a form of opposition against Paul, but at the same time he had God as his helper, didn't he? Now, number one, we notice the call, specifically that call to repentance. Then number two, we wanted us to notice the comment. But number three, we're going to start in verse number 25, and we're going to quickly finish off tonight and go to the end of the chapter. And I want us to notice tonight one of perhaps the saddest passages of Scripture in our entire Bible. One of the saddest passages of Scripture in the entire Word of God. We're going to get to see, we're going to get to recognize here, number three, the choice. And this choice specifically is going to be a choice of rejection. Paul wanted to preach and give a call to repentance. But we're going to recognize at the end of the passage that there's a choice that's made. And that choice that's made is one of rejection. Notice with me, if you would, at verse number 25, the Bible says this. But he said, now this is Paul again speaking after Festus has interrupted him. So Festus interrupts him. He interrupts him really with just that one verse, just that one thought in verse number 24. He says, you're mad. All this learning must have confused you. And Paul begins to speak for himself again. Let's notice this as we finish off the passage. Verse 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now, can we pause there at the end of verse number 25 and rejoice in that? Look at what he says. He says, the words that I'm preaching are words of truth. The Bible says this in the book of John, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Every word of God, the Bible says, is pure, right? Every word that we read in this book is a word of truth. And Paul said, the message that I'm delivering is a message of truth. And he said, it's the message of soberness as well. He said, Festus, I want you to understand, or excuse me, Agrippa, I want you to understand that this is a serious thing here. It's a serious thing here because we are dealing with eternity here. We're dealing with your eternal life. How much more serious could that be? The most important decision, the most important choice you could ever make, right, is the choice of eternity. And what we have to remember is we can't make that at our funeral, can we? We've got to make it before we get to that day. We've got to make it before we get to our day of death. And we can't boast ourselves of tomorrow because the Bible says we know not what a day may bring forth. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And so Paul is trying to say, it's not because I'm mad. It's not because I'm dumb or confused or my learning has made me ignorant. He said, I'm speaking words of truth and I'm speaking words of soberness. This is a serious message that I'm trying to deliver here, Agrippa. You need to listen up because this is a matter of heaven and hell. This is a matter of eternity with Jesus or eternity outside of the presence of God. This is a serious thing, isn't it? By the way, what we're doing in our church, this is serious business. It's not something we're goofing off about. When Sunday school teachers get up and they're teaching to their children, it's not something that we're just doing half-heartedly or we're goofing off about. We're doing it in a serious way, aren't we? What we're doing is a serious business. We're sharing the light of the gospel with others. Paul said, this is truth. This is soberness. This is a serious thing. Now look at verse 26 with me, if you would. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Now what is Paul saying here in verse number 26? Paul is speaking as though he believes that Agrippa was fully aware of the ministry of Jesus. He's saying, Agrippa, I truly believe that you know these things. You understand these things that I'm talking about, that Jesus died on a cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. He's speaking specifically of the messages that Jesus delivered, the miracles that Jesus did and performed, the death and the burial and the resurrection. Many messages had been taught when Jesus was on earth. Many miracles had been performed. People that had been healed that were talked about. Blindness, folks given sight that were blind. Folks that couldn't walk that started walking again. Folks that were deaf and they started to hear again. Folks that were dumb and they started to speak again. He said, these are things that I am persuaded that you have heard and you know about in the ministry of the Lord. And then he says this. Notice at the end of verse number 26. He says, for this was not done in a corner. He said, this is not something that's been hid in a corner or something that's not well known. And he was convinced of the fact that Agrippa knew these things. By the way, as Paul was convinced and persuaded of that, I believe he was convinced and persuaded of it because Agrippa would have either known it because of personal witness or maybe perhaps reports that he had received from others. But Paul was convinced and persuaded of the fact that he knew about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 27. He says to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know that thou believest. Paul is now calling for a decision, isn't he? We do that when we share the gospel with somebody, don't we? We call for a decision. Would you like to trust the Lord now? This is the time. Would you like to call on the Lord? Would you like to receive him as your personal Savior? And so Paul is pressing for Agrippa to make a decision, isn't he? He's pressing for Agrippa to acknowledge the truth and admit that he believes, which, by the way, is what someone has to do, don't they? They have to admit that they're a sinner. They have to admit that Jesus was the one that paid the price for their sin. And they have to admit the fact that I believe that he's the one that has paid the price for me. And if I receive him, I'll know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. They have to acknowledge that and admit that on their own, don't they? And so Paul isn't concerned. You'll notice in this little phrase that he makes to Agrippa, he's not concerned for his own self anymore. But now he's concerned for the soul of another man. You think about what Paul is doing here as he speaks to King Agrippa. He is standing on trial, isn't he? I mean, this trial is all about him and about getting himself free so that he can go from the presence of these men and begin to do the things that God wants him to do again. But he's lost all concern for himself, hasn't he? Because now his concern is on the soul of a man who he knows is lost. Oh, may that speak to our hearts tonight. That our concern is not on ourselves, but our concern is about others, about the souls of others, about the needs that others have. He's lost all concern for his own cause. And now his concern and his care is for this man that needs salvation. Agrippa, at a place now where Paul asked for a decision, just like Paul was on the road to Damascus. You're either going to make a decision to receive or you're going to make a decision to reject. Just like Paul had the choice, didn't he? And by the way, he was gloriously converted, wasn't he? Because he decided to receive. He didn't reject. He didn't push it away. He received, didn't he? And now Agrippa is at that same place that Paul was at when he was on the road to Damascus when he saw that bright light. He's either going to receive or he's going to reject. Matter of fact, I believe with all my heart, as I'm reading through this passage, I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit of God is convicting the heart of Agrippa. I believe he's got him under deep conviction. Just like you could go back in your heart and in your mind to the time in which God convicted you. He's got him under deep conviction. It might be to the point where we would say somebody might be sitting in a service and boy, they're gripping onto that pew. Man, they might even be sweating a little bit because the Holy Spirit of God is just getting on them about it and convicting them and letting them know their need. Well, the Bible says that Agrippa's going to make a decision. He's going to make a choice, and this is why we refer to this as a very sad passage of Scripture. Look at the sad words that Agrippa says in verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What sad words. He refused, didn't he? He refused. The choice was a choice of refusal. He said no to God. And you know, today, when we're a witness for the Lord, there are times where we've had individuals that have refused us. And they've pushed us away. And they've said to God, because really they're not pushing us away, they're pushing God away, aren't they? And they've said to God, no, I refuse. You're speaking to me, I'm at a point where I'm very uncomfortable, and you're speaking to me, I'm at a point where I'm almost ready to be saved, but yet they push it away and they refuse. Now, why did he refuse? The Bible doesn't tell us why he did. It may have been because of fear. Think about Festus around being right beside him there, the governor being right beside him there. And by the way, the governor had just told Paul that Paul had gone mad. Can you imagine Agrippa making a choice and a decision with the same God that the governor had just said, you've gone mad because you believe these things? So it may have been out of fear. It may have been because there were court officials that were there or servants that were subject to his power and his control as king. And he was fearful of that and just didn't want to make that choice. Maybe it was because of pride. You know, pride will keep a lot of people out of heaven because they've got pride. And maybe it was because of pride. Maybe he was thinking that he would have to humble himself before Paul, who was a prisoner. Man, I'm going to have to humble myself and my heart before a man who is a prisoner that's sharing the gospel with me. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly the reason why he refuses, but he does refuse, doesn't he? And by the way, there's never a record of a time where he ever accepted the gift of salvation. As a matter of fact, we're going to finish this passage by noticing what happens in the passage to follow here to end out the chapter. Look at verse 29, and we'll be finished with these last few verses. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What was Paul's desire? Paul's desire was that they would know the Savior that he knew. This God that I know, my desire is that you would know him. Now, the only thing I don't want you to have is I don't want you to be in these bonds. I don't want you to be in these chains that I'm in or standing and giving an account before this court like I am. But I'll be honest, I wish you were like me in every other way. I wish you knew the God that I knew. Because although Paul was in chains, inwardly he was free, wasn't he? See, he was bound by those chains as he stood before those that were in that courtroom. But inwardly, he had the freedom and the peace of knowing Jesus as his Savior. And really, those men that stood before him that were free, meaning they didn't have chains, they really were in chains, weren't they? Because they were in the bondage of their sin. And the results of their sin or the consequences of their sin. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So Paul stood before them as a prisoner in chains, but inside, he was free. They stood outwardly free, but yet inwardly, they were in the bondage and the slavery and the captivity of their sin. Now, when we have an opportunity to share the gospel with others, there may be times where they will reject us. But one thing I will say tonight that we will never regret, one thing we will never regret, people may reject our message, but the one thing we will never regret is the fact that we pleaded somebody to be saved. Think about what Paul did. He pleaded and he begged this king to be saved. And even though that king rejected, one thing that Paul would have never regretted was the fact that he tried to plead and he asked him to trust Christ. You know, the Bible talks to us about that great, and I'm going to give you an illustration real quick and we're going to close. Talks to us about that great supper that had been prepared. And the servants went out and they tried to encourage people to come into the supper, didn't they? People began to make excuses. One said, well, I've married a wife and I cannot come. One says, I bought some property and I've got to look at it. One said, I've got some animals and I've got to test them, prove them, try them out. And so we all can't come to the supper that's been prepared. And then remember what the master said to the servants. Consider these words tonight. He said, I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges, and I want you to, what are the next few words? I want you to compel them to come in. Plead with them, right? Plead with them. Compel them to come in so that my house can be full. See, that's what God asks of us today, doesn't he? He asks us to compel people. We're to plead with people to receive the message of the gospel. We can't make anybody do it. We can't make anybody receive the Lord. But we're to be busy pleading with people. And that's one thing we will never regret, will we? That we pleaded with somebody to trust Jesus as their Savior. But at the same time, each individual has a choice, don't they? King Agrippa had a choice. He could either say yes or he could say no. And he chose to say no. So look back with me, if you would, quickly at verse number 30. And let's notice the sad result of this. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, that's Agrippa, and the governor, that's Festus, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa, the king, unto Festus, the governor, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. What are we noticing in verse number 30? The Bible says, every one of them rose up out of where they were sitting, and they walked away, and here's what they walked away from. They didn't walk away from Paul. Now we know, physically speaking, yes, they did that. They walked out of the presence of Paul. But really, they walked away from salvation, didn't they? They walked away from the gift. What is the gift? The gift's eternal life. The Bible says they walked away from it. Paul had done his part, but they refused. Did you know that's all that God asks of us? That we would just do our part. People have a choice to make, whether they're going to receive or they're going to reject. But we have to do our part, don't we? The Holy Spirit does the convicting. We just deliver the message. And may we be faithful to deliver the message. We talked about the call. That call was really specifically a call to repentance. We talked about the comment, or really the interruption that was made. But reminded ourselves of the fact that God was his helper every time he faced opposition. And then we talked about that choice, and that choice was specifically a choice of rejection and refusal. And he pushed God away. But it wasn't because Paul didn't do his part. The Holy Spirit did his part too, didn't he? And that's all that God asks of us. Let's do our part. Let's leave the rest to the Holy Spirit of God. And do the work that God has called us to do, like we see a pattern and an example in the story of Paul. Father, thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter number 26.